Galatians chapter 3 this morning, if you want to turn there. We are continuing our series, going through the book of Galatians, slowly but surely. And we've been camped out quite a few weeks on the blessing of Abraham. And so we will continue that today, and we will be focusing in particular on the last blessing listed in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And we're going to read through all of this. Let's begin reading Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 for our text. And this is what we've been covering for the last few months. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And I hope, just looking around the room, I hope after having spent several months on this text that there is no one in here who is consciously, at least, relying on works of the law. Amen? That is a perfect route to the cursings of God and to hell. No one can put themselves right with God through obedience or moral performance. That is not the route to heaven. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by law, for the righteous shall live by, say that word, faith. This is the key, faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When? For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus became cursed upon the tree of Calvary in order that we might have our sin debts paid, that we might be redeemed. Verse 14, and here's the purpose statement, at least the purpose that Paul wants to emphasize here. So that's the purpose, we, that is the church, as we covered last week, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit, not through law, but through faith. Amen? Amen, amen. Now, just a real quick here, just a little review. The promises of God as listed in Scripture are everywhere. Every single verse either lists of a promise explicitly or implicitly or alludes to a promise or sets the stage for a promise or gives the postscript on a promise. You cannot, as I've said, go through the Bible and list all the promises of God. There are too many. There are too many. It's like counting the stars of the sky. However, all the promises of God can be summarized under one heading, the blessings of Abraham. You can summarize it that way. You can take all the promises of God and fit them into little compartments under the blessings of Abraham as listed in Genesis 12, Genesis 17, and various other places. We're looking at Genesis 12. Now, all the blessings of Abraham, this is just boring review stuff, so pay attention, but you got to get this to get your categories in your mind right. All the blessings of Abraham can be summarized with one great blessing, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And he has not only dabbled us with a sprinkle of the Spirit, he has poured out his Spirit upon us. Could somebody get that back door for me, please? Thank you, Jude. He has poured out his Spirit. That happened when he took the throne in his ascension on the day of Pentecost, pouring out his Spirit on his church. Amen? Amen. And if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. You have all the spiritual blessings have been purchased for you and have been given to you. And all of them can be summarized in one big one. You have the Spirit. In other words, God is your God. In other words, God is with you, Emmanuel. Amen? In other words, you are the new tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God. He is indwelling you, empowering you, preserving you, etc., bearing fruit through your life, love, joy, peace, and patience. That is the promise. If you get the Spirit of God, you get everything. Amen? Now, we've been looking at all the various things you get called the blessings of Abraham. This is what has come to the Gentiles through faith. And we're looking at Genesis 12:1. Let's read this again, and we're going to go through it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That's the first promise, real estate. And we learn in the New Testament that refers to the whole world. Who owns the whole world? Jesus. Who has the title deed of the earth? Jesus. Who owns the skinny little plot of land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea? Jesus. Who owns the disputed properties between Ukraine and Russia? Jesus. How about Kashmir between India and Pakistan? Jesus. Who owns Greenland? That's Jesus. Who owns Bro Bridge and Lafayette and Acadiana? That's also Jesus. And if you're on Jesus' good side, you get to share that with him. Amen? That's called being a co-heir with Christ. And that promise is being unfolded in time and in space, gradually, generationally, over time. And I do believe, as we said 3 weeks ago, there will be a point in time where Christians own the whole earth, at least in general, and are using that land to establish Christian civilization. That's debated, but I do believe that that is what the promise of Abraham is saying. The meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. But of course, what good is having the earth if there's no people to share it with? And so we see here the second promise, and I will make of you a great nation. That's population increase. And the Lord has been good to us. There's over 2 billion Christians on planet earth. That's amazing, right? Anybody here ever met a Hittite? No, they're gone. But the holy nation, amen, the holy nation is growing and growing and growing. 2.4 billion people baptized and claim the name of Christ. And I believe personally, I'm no prophet or the son of a prophet, but I believe there's another billion just waiting in the wings. I mean, just at any minute now. You know, Lord willing, that would be my prayer. What an amazing thing to see a country like Iran just like turn to Christ in massive numbers. You say, Pastor Brandon, that could never happen. That could never happen. Well, you know, first of all, you're being super negative. You're a Debbie Downer. You're like, but secondly, Nineveh, right? Nineveh, the entire nation of Israel, the whole thing was revived under Joshua as they entered the promised land. This thing could happen at any minute. Amen? A lot of people preparing for doomsday, and I get it, you know. I got buckets of food in my storage shed that can last 20 years. Don't tell anyone. But I also want to be preparing for revival for God's spirit to break out on this earth. Amen? That's one of the promises. Population increase, like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore. And there's a lot of Christians, and there's going to be a whole lot more. One day, this whole world is going to be filled with Christians. There's still going to be non-Christians. God does say he curses those who curse us. There's still going to be some cursing. Still going to be some people that don't appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still going to be some weeds in the wheat field. But in my opinion, based on my reading of scripture, it's going to be a wheat field. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, as the prophet Habakkuk says. I like it. Amen. That's two promises. Now, but what good is real estate and a whole lot of people to share it with if you don't have Jesus with you? Amen. What good is the whole world without Jesus? And so that's why we come to this third promise right here. I'll give you the land, verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation. And I, that is Yahweh, through Jesus, will bless you. So not only will you have the land and massive population increase, but you will have the blessings of God himself, which culminate in receiving the Spirit of God. Here on planet Earth, in space and time, in your heart, in our hearts. Amen? Everybody still awake? Amen. I hope you didn't eat too much mac and cheese before church. That'll put you right to sleep. Some of you might have been, eating some because I see some eyes closed. But, you know, but not no more. They're all open now. All right. Amen. Let's keep paying attention here. Let's move on to our third blessing. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. We covered that last week very briefly. It's God honors those who honor him. God will give you great reputation. It will take time. It might take until after you die. I don't know. But a promise of reputation and honor and glory is one of the promises of the covenant. I didn't want to spend a whole sermon on that. Maybe next week. Let's move on to this next one. So that you will be a blessing. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Why does he give us land? Why does he promise us fertility and multiplication? Why does he give us the Spirit of God and pour it out into our hearts and into our lives? Why does he want to, in his own timing, generally speaking, gradually over time, give us a great name and honor and reputation and notoriety in a community? Why would he do all these things? Why would he bless us, church? Is it so that we can become connoisseurs of spiritual goods and services? Is it so that we can become fat and happy and, you know, spiritual consumers, blessing sponges, so that we can become cul-de-sacs and dead-end streets for all the promises of God that he gives us? He gives us children, and he gives us health, and he gives us life, and he gives us wealth, and he gives us a future, and he gives us protection from our enemies. He gives us the very Spirit of God, and why does he do it? So that, this is the purpose statement, that we would become a blessing. Amen? We're supposed to be conduits of his blessing. That's why I think this is somehow, sometimes people get what I preach based on the blessings of Abraham mixed up with the prosperity gospel. And I'm sure you've heard of that. The prosperity gospel is not a Christian ideology. It is pantheistic. It teaches that God is a force that can be manipulated. God is a father who enters into a relationship with his people, and that relationship is structured by covenant. And that covenant offers blessings for faithful obedience and shows us the law and how we might intensify those blessings. And he wants to bless us. I mean, think about the book of Proverbs. It's like a giant book of how to succeed right in the middle of the Bible. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to experience victory. Think about the book of Psalms, a giant song book right in the middle of the Bible. He wants us to sing and be joyful. Some of the festivals in the Old Testament, he commanded the people to come to Jerusalem, and he commanded them to be joyful and to rejoice. He wants to bless us, but why? So that we can be gluttonous drunks, religious connoisseurs, so that we can be dead-end streets and just hoarding and consuming all of his blessings? No, right? Amen? It's so that we become a conduit of blessing. He sends blessings from his throne to you, and through you to a neighborhood near you. That's the whole point of it. Amen? Amen. And this promise is becoming true, I believe. Well, I know it is. I know a little bit of history. In the Roman Empire, when they were running from the plague, Christians were running to the plague. Christians were running to the sick and to the dying, because they were not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sound mind and of love and of courage. And they knew that people needed to be tended to, and they needed end-of-life care, and they needed hospitals, and they needed medicines, and they needed people who could courageously stare death in the face and love one another. Amen? And as a result, Rodney Stark, the historian, says that Christians outpaced the pagans in population growth. 60%, he said, was the survival rate of Christians if they got the plague. So Christians began to grow and grow and grow in number simply because they were not given a spirit of fear, but ran towards the sick and ran towards those who had the plague. This began to change public opinion. You see blessings flowing from the throne room of God to Christians, to the Roman Empire. They were adopting children and establishing orphanages. Amen? Around the 4th century, a remarkable thing took place outside of the city of Caesarea. It was the first, at least the first recorded institutionalized place of blessing that we call today a hospital. It was called the Basileia by the man who founded it, St. Basil or Basil the Great. And it was a hospital. It was a place of mercy for orphans, a place to feed the poor, a place of refuge for those who were seeking justice. It was a mall of mercy. That's how I like to think of it. A mall of mercy settled outside of Caesarea and run by St. Basil the Great. It was the first ever recorded institutionalization of blessing. And I want you to hold on to that concept because we're going to come back to it in a second. God designed this world so that he would pour out his spirit on human beings, and those human beings would incarnate his spirit. The Spirit of God cannot be seen. Amen? You can only see the effects of it. As Jesus said, it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the trees blowing, and you can see these humans all over the planet with the Spirit of God, being affected by the Spirit of God, incarnating his blessings in everyday life. And that's what Basil the Great was doing, not only doing it on an individual level, but doing it through leadership and through mobilization and through resourcing. He established an entire institution of blessing that lasted for generation after generation, long before he dead. He was inspired by Matthew 25, verse 33. And he will place the sheep on his right, but on the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And what was the evidence that they were the elect of God? What was the evidence that they were true Christians and had the Spirit of God? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Amen. This is how we manifest the Spirit of God in our life. We are blessed in order that we might be a blessing. And that is happening in your life. Christian, that is happening in your life. I do want to tell you that this is a promise. It's a promise. I will bless you so that you will become a blessing. It's a promise. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, you are a blessing, and you are becoming more of a blessing. You need to know that about yourself to some degree. Amen? Now, this is not a license for passivity. You must cooperate with the Spirit of God and his graces in your life, but you are becoming a blessing, and you are called to bless. Amen? My great-grandfather, who I only knew as a little child, I didn't really know him, but he was, the whole family says that throughout the entire Great Depression, he fed many, if not most, of his neighbors. That's the story. That's the kind of the folklore that's been handed down from Paul Jackson from Arkansas, in the foothills of Arkansas. And all I remember is he had blue heelers, and of course they bit people, donkeys and cattle. And I just think that is a perfect picture. You think of a Great Depression, a land of famine, and you see this little node, this little island of blessing and mercy that has food clearly from the great provider, from the throne of heaven. And yet he sees himself as a conduit of that blessing for the people within his proximity, a little island of food in a time of famine. And we don't live in a time of famine, but we do live in a famine of truth. Amen? And I know that many of you, and I think hopefully all of you, you become that node, that little island of blessing where when people need the truth, you have the truth for them. And I know some of you, when your family members run on hard times and they really want someone to shoot them straight, they really want to get a perspective, they talk to you. They don't normally want to hear your perspective, but every once in a while, they will ask you. We live in a famine of love. We live in a famine of justice. We live in a famine of mercy, but each individual Christian and every single church should be a little island of blessing. Amen? No matter where you go, you're spreading blessing, like little busy little bees spreading the pollen of blessing everywhere you go, right? Like the transformers on the light poles. The power comes from the power station. It goes to the transformer, and then that transformer ups the voltage or lowers the voltage, contextualizes that electricity or that power, converting it appropriately for its particular street. That's what we should all be doing. Amen? We should be blessing. We should be conduits of his blessing. Nothing flashy, but something lasting. Something lasting. Pastor Brandon, how can I do this when I'm constantly busy at work? No, your work is how you do this. Amen? Your Monday through Saturday work, whether it's an 8 to 5 or you own your own business, whatever it happens to be, that is, fathers in particular, that is the primary way in which you transmit and transfer the blessings of God to our community, facing outward to our community. Amen? Right? Mothers, you also have your own role and your own responsibility, but it's these primary roles and these primary vocations, each and every one of us different and unique with different gifts. That is the primary way in which we bless Acadiana, shining a light in a dark place. producing fruit for years to come. With your children, in your homes, volunteering and serving in church, paying your bills, giving your tithes, et cetera, et cetera. And I wrote down here some ways in our own church that I thought you could begin to maybe consciously think about how can I be a conduit of blessing in my church? Because we are supposed to bless the church, the household of God, especially the household of God. Here we go. First of all, I would encourage you, since you are a node, a conduit of blessing, those blessings, of course, coming from the throne room of heaven, that makes you incredibly powerful. Not you, but the power that flows through you is, one pastor says, more important and more significant than the power that flows through a nuclear reactor. So that wherever you go, you're transmitting, you could potentially be transmitting blessing to the people around you. I know people that do not transmit any blessings. In fact, when I see them coming, I want to turn and run the other way. They're like a vacuum cleaner, right? Just sucking blessings. They're toxic. They're emotionally terrorizing people. I know people in churches like this, right? Not anyone in this church, but I know people like this. That's not what we want to do. We want to be emanating blessing wherever we go. And so if you are powerful, if I should say the Spirit of God, which is powerful, is flowing through you and you are a conduit of blessing rather than a cul-de-sac of blessing, then you should try and get to know some more people. Amen? I mean, if you don't know your neighbors, and I have no room to talk on this, I'm not busting anybody's chops. The idea of talking to a stranger is the last thing in the world I would ever want to do. But you could potentially be a surprising blessing in the life of your neighbors that you don't know. And some of us, many of us live out in the country where people move to not be bothered, right? And so I know that is difficult. And many of us live in the city where getting to know too many people could perhaps be dangerous. I don't know. There's pros and cons to every place where you live. But if you are a conduit of blessing, get to know some more people. Overcome your pride. Overcome your shyness. Get to know some people. Maybe change your routine up a little bit, right? You only have so much time in the week, and you only have so much margin for other people. Maybe shake some things up. Change your schedule. Change your routine. Break some old habits so that you could perhaps get to know some new people and be a blessing to them. Another one, really simple, you can, over and above your tithe, you could donate to our hospitality fund, right? You know we have a hospitality fund, pays for all the food. Or you could just cook for the food. I think that's having food and enjoying one another's company. I mean, that's just like an Old Testament festival. That's what we're doing on the Lord's Day. So you could donate to that. You could cook for that. And when you do cook, you could cook with love and intentionality, right? I picked up cooking a year ago, so I don't have any room to talk about any of this. But I just will say that the reason I really do find it enjoyable is because I feel useful, right? I feel like I can bless my family or my children or my wife or you guys as well. If you cook food and no one enjoys it, isn't it? Has that ever happened? That's happened to me. It really just takes away the joy, right? It takes away the joy. The reason you cook is because it blesses other people. So I'm kind of needy like that. I'll cook it for the whole family. So, you know, I don't hear anybody saying anything. I quit. I'm done with this. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing. Jesus said it's better to be a blessing than to receive a blessing. He said it's better to give than receive. And I know most nobody believes that, but it is true. It really is true. You could serve in the nursery. A lot of people serve in the nursery. I think that's a great way of blessing others. But I will just tell you this. If you serve in the nursery and you have no joy and you're negative and bitter, you're not going to be blessed, right? You're not going to receive that blessing because you're not being a blessing. It's better to give than to receive. And I'll give you this. I've been seeing nursery work for the last 20 years in the church. And if there is a woman in the nursery who is mature in the Lord and is positive and hopeful and happy, everything goes smooth and is wonderful. But if there's a bitterness and a negativity and a grumpiness and I'm so sick and tired of children, things are not going to go well. Listen, Every parent will tell you, at least everyone that I know, when your children were toddlers and they're, you know, maybe not toddlers, but 4 and 5 years old and they're cute and they look up to you and they're still super needy, that's some of the best times in life. I mean, anybody who's had their kids grow up, I look back on those times. I look back on those times, let me get some water for that, with such just, you know, nostalgia. What a wonderful time. But I also remember that's like when the kids would indiscriminately vomit in public, right? I was like, how could that be the best time? You know, it also happens to be the time, from what I can tell, where people do the most complaining. You don't know what you got until it's gone. You don't understand that when you are a blessing, it is fulfilling you. It is satisfying you. It's one of the Abrahamic promises. I will bless you so that you might be a blessing. To be needed, to be able to bless, to have other people appreciate your gifts and receive them and think of them as significant is one of the greatest joys in this life. Amen? That's one of them, you know, just to be vulnerable and honest with you. As I get older and my kids are now becoming more independent, and there's more and more days where Emily and I are just home alone and the kids are off doing their own thing, I wonder, like, what is there for me? You know, how can I be a blessing? I want to be useful, because I've tasted just a little bit of what it feels like to be used of the Lord and to be a blessing. And boy, I'm telling you, there's no greater blessing. I know rich older people will say the same. They say money gets old, buying things gets old, but what never gets old is generosity. Right? What does Dave Ramsey say? Certainly an old guy and a very wealthy guy. He says we should live like no one else so that we can live like no one else and give like no one else. That's a biblical truth, that at the end of the day, the thing that brings the greatest satisfaction is being a conduit of God's blessings, being a channel, being a solar panel, if you'd like, absorbing his blessings and then powering the people around you. That is where you can taste true life fulfillment and satisfaction, by receiving and transmitting the Spirit of God in everyday life. Of course, you can give free will offerings and tithing. Money should be all a part of this. I think CCA, that's what I'm hoping, that CCA, that the Academy, can be an institution of blessing that lives longer than all of us, that is able to, because it's properly resourced and properly run, is able to bless generations to come more and more beyond what the capabilities of one individual could be. I think in Acadiana, we desperately need a biblical counseling center. We need someone who longs to bless others and to establish institutionalized blessings. A biblical counseling center would be something that would greatly bless Acadiana. Because honestly, the therapy that is available in Acadiana is, in my opinion, on ramps to liberalism and drug addiction. That's pretty much where I see it heading. And people call me all the time looking, do you know any biblical counselors to deal with this, to deal with this? And I say, no, I don't. What we need is a young man or a young woman, or preferably a married man and woman, who want to give their life and put in the time and do the work to establish an institution of blessing, to make their life's goal, not just making money or going on nice vacations, but to make the whole point of their life to be a blessing to people over and above, generationally. Amen? We got to think about this. Institutions of blessing, passing on the blessings in a way that surpasses our individual lives. Plenty of us talk about starting businesses and building businesses and gaining promotions, but what's the point of it? If you're just wanting to build a business so that you can make more money, it will not satisfy you. That's not the point. Amen? If you're working every day just to pay the bills, God will provide for you. But until you tap into the true reason you're given blessings, you're not going to be fully satisfied and happy. You start a business, you build a business, you go to work, you spend your days serving in all the various ways that God lets you serve, and you do that to bless others. You got to get that idea down in your heart if you want to feel satisfaction and fulfillment, if you want to feel the Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 4. I've come to love this story more and more. I want to read this. This is how God feeds the world, how God blesses the world. It's a perfect picture of it. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And Jesus said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. There's about 20,000 people there on the plains, 5,000 households. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish," which you have to admit, the other disciples thought was just the stupidest thing anyone could have ever said, right? But Peter had faith. Peter's like, "Well, there is this basket of fish and bread here. Why are you saying that, Peter?" Right, all right. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. That doesn't mean the women and the children have to stand the whole time. The Bible counts multitudes by household. And he's saying that, what he's saying is that they sat down by household. So there's 5,000 households, family, children, kids, all seated there in the field. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, that is, he blessed them and consecrated them, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, notice this phrase right here. I found this out 2 weeks ago. It says that Jesus distributed the bread and the fish to the 5,000 households. Now, if you go to Sunday school, I'm sorry, you've heard this already, but you need to hear it twice anyway. How many people does LSU Stadium hold? A lot, right? 100,000 or something? I don't know. How many UL Stadium? I don't know. 20,000 people is a lot. And I don't think the miracle was that Jesus was really fast at distribution. When I picture the miracle, I don't picture Jesus, you know, like the Flash Gordon flying through the crowds, because it says that they did it in like a couple of hours. What's happening is that Jesus has given he blesses the little tiny nothing of bread and fish. And the disciples get 12 baskets, and he passes it out to his disciples, and it starts to multiply. And then his disciples go through the crowds, passing it to the heads of households. And the heads of households are passing it to their children and to their wives. And each person is passing along this blessing. Do y'all see the picture? And as the basket is passed, the miracle is happening. It's multiplying over and over and over again, and never seems to run out. I mean, honestly, that is how God blesses the world, through means, through individuals passing that basket as it comes to them, taking what they need and then passing it along. Amen? And as we pass along the blessings of God, the miracle happens. Multiplication occurs. He takes our little tiny know-nothing gifts, right, and multiplies them to change the world. Amen? You say, "Pastor Brandon, I don't really have much to offer." And what I say to that is, you're absolutely right. You do not have much to offer. Amen? None of us have much to offer. And if you think you really have something to offer, you think too highly of yourself, okay? God did not choose us because of what we bring to the table. He chose us because we approach the table. Because he chose us, we approach the table with faith, knowing that he can take our little gifts, our little time, our little efforts of trying to bless people, making a little food here, visiting a sick person here, talking to a neighbor here, sharing a little money here. These little, just little tiny acts of blessing, we pass the basket and the miracle happens, multiplication. Amen? All right, let's all stand.